Psalm 107 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed tell their story." See, I don't know what you came in here with, but I can tell you this. There are at least more than a few of us who believe in this crucified and resurrected Jesus, who chased us down, who redeemed us, who forgave us, who restored us, and has given us a new life. So part of what that means is that we are grateful today. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you now, and some of us, we just have so many different emotions that we're experiencing. We bring them all to you. We're grateful, God, that you have loved us. Some of us are here because we were invited. Maybe we're even curious, or maybe we're just trying to be polite and we showed up. But no matter where we are today, you have a plan for each individual, each soul that is now here with us. So please speak to us. Remind us how much you love us. Remind us of what it is to take another step towards you. And we will give you all the glory. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, why don't you guys have a seat? And hey, if we haven't met yet, or if it's been a while since you've been here, if this is your first time here, my name is Greg. I get to be one of the pastors here, and we are one church with many locations. So let me go on ahead and say hello to those of you at Mid Rivers and Grants Trail and Fenton, those of you who are joining us online. We are so grateful to be here. We're heading towards home in this fantastic series we've been in, where we're learning what it is to belong and why we long to belong, like we were created for this. And so we've been celebrating that. And to be honest with you, he's invited up different pastors to help in parts of this. I've had the opportunity to be a part of this in a couple of weekends. But I believe God has spoken mightily through Tim in this series. Don't you agree? I think you have done a great job. So for me, I'm grateful. So what does that mean? Well, it means your mom was right. You know, all of those times when she was just saying, "What do you say? What do you say? What do you say?" She was trying to get you to live a grateful life, to express gratitude. I think that's exactly what we should do. First of all, happy Mother's Day. Yeah, okay, I got one. Proverbs 31 at the end. You see a family expressing value to a woman who loves the Lord, and it says that her children rise up and call her blessed. What a cool thing. Her husband also. So there is this expression of love. So happy Mother's Day. Now, I also know that as soon as we talk about Mother's Day, for some of you, it's sort of a bittersweet thing. Like, truth is, for some of you right now, this is a hard day. Any number of reasons, right? You've recently lost your mom. You're a mom and you're just flat out tired. You're trying to measure up to these expectations in your head and it's just not happening. And even today, it's like, oh, I've got so much to do. For some of you, the relationship you have with your mom is difficult at best. For some of you, you've never been able to be a mom, or there's been a loss wrapped around some. Maybe some of you have lost a child. There are so many different things. And even in those moments when someone else shows you a picture of their little one, you so graciously celebrate with them. I just wanted you to know that for those of you for whom this day is a little bittersweet, please understand. We know a little bit of what this is. But what we know mostly is that you are loved by the God of the universe. We love you. We see you. But I hope you understand today that you are loved by God like you can't even imagine. So welcome. I'm glad you're here. I also know there are moms that are present. Like, there are birth moms and adoptive mothers and young moms and not so young moms and grandmothers and stay-at-home moms and working moms and
Moms who work from home, listen, all moms work from home. Grandmothers, I think I said that already. Spiritual mothers, all of these things. We want to acknowledge you and say that we're grateful for you. Thank you. Thank you for the way that you have loved and cheered and championed us, the way that you have prayed more prayers than we can probably even imagine, the way that you have pointed us, many of us, you have pointed us to the God who loves us. So I'm grateful for you. We're grateful for you. I hope you have a great day. I hope that somewhere along this day, this weekend, that someone somewhere expresses a little gratitude to you. And maybe even like there's a loving, grateful gesture or gift. I don't know. I'm saying this with a question mark, because you never know when moms are given gifts. This was a survey like 2016, I believe, in the UK. These are real gifts that were given to moms. And the question was, what's the worst gift have ever been given? And I mean, there's just so much we could say here, right? Car parts, listen to me. I know car parts sounds horrible, but if it's between a carburetor and deodorant, give her the carburetor. I mean, we all know nothing says I love you, Mom, like a good old roll of toilet paper. But the point here is, if this is a gift that you are considering giving, this is just like your last warning, reconsider. I'm hoping today that you as a family get a chance to celebrate. But there it is. I just mentioned another word that's kind of loaded. Family. See, there's a whole bunch of stories that get wrapped around that word as well. So what I want to do is to see if we can level the playing field here for all of us. See, I want to talk to you about the good news of the gospel now. Whether you grew up in a home where you received that for which you ached, or maybe you didn't receive any of it. No matter when you grew up, no matter where you grew up, I want you to know that there is a God who loves you with a ferocious, committed, faithful, steadfast love. Wait, there's more. And when you turn to Jesus, like when you turn, what I'm talking about here is when you say, he's the only way that I close the distance between me and a holy God. It's not my religious behavior. It's not me going through rituals. It's not me showing up at church. It's not me trying to do good deeds to weigh out my bad deeds. No, it's Jesus. When you turn to Jesus and you realize you got nothing but Jesus, when that happens, he not only forgives you, he not only changes your life, he not only changes the trajectory of your life, what we are told is that you, at that point, are welcomed into the family of God. John chapter 1, verse 12 puts it this way, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Listen to me. We use this phrase around here of like you're a son or a daughter of the king, which sounds really good, doesn't it? It's royal, it's powerful, it's all of those things. But you need to understand what it is. So now we're gonna go to the Apostle Paul, who wrote a whole bunch of the New Testament, all right? Now, he wrote a book called Galatians. We've talked about this before. We call it Galatians because he's writing a letter to people who are in a region called Galatia, go figure. So Galatians, he writes in the fourth chapter. For those of you who are getting used to your Bibles, these chapters and verses, those writers didn't put that in there. Those mile markers came later. They're just there so that we can all land on the same page at the same time, okay? So in Galatians chapter 4, Paul says God sent his son, that would be Jesus, for all sorts of reasons. But one of the reasons was so that we might receive adoption into the family. Another big word. See, for some of us, we know how powerful this word is because you have adopted a child into your family, or you were adopted into a family. And you know that because of that choice, because of that moment, because of that adoption, there's a loving relationship now where there wasn't one before. J.I. Packer, in one of his books, says that adoption is the highest privilege of the gospel. Now think about that for just a second, if you would. It's this idea that of course we celebrate that we are forgiven, that we're made right with God. But what Packer says is, man, when you get to a place where you realize that you have been welcomed into the family, that you are the beloved, it's everything. I mean, it's everything. It comes with privileges. It comes with promises. It means you will never be alone again, ever. You are never going to be alone. The very Spirit of God, we are told, the Holy Spirit, now settles into the deep places of your heart and reminds you and encourages you and empowers you and protects you, because God is whispering to you, we are told in the book of Romans. He is whispering to you that you are an adopted child. You are in the family. It's such a good thing. But there's even more. You see, God loves you so much. He doesn't just adopt you into the family. He doesn't just drench you with the Spirit of God. Once you've turned to him, he takes you and he heals you. He protects you. He encourages you. He challenges you. He does these things by putting you like into a place where you're surrounded by the family of God. You see, you really don't have to do this alone ever again. Now, just so we're clear on this, the family that you get put into is no more perfect than the family that you came out of. Quick show of hands, anybody here grow up in a perfect family? No, no, we didn't. Well, let me tell you this. This isn't a perfect family either, not yet. So we bring a lot of grace around here. We encourage, we learn, we help each other along the way, but we're gonna do this together. That's a little bit of what we've been learning these last few weeks. In fact, Paul, in another letter, says, I want y'all to contend together as one. You're gonna have to do this together. Now, what am I doing? He says at one point that you're going to do this striving side by side. That word in the Greek is the word synathleo. Now, if you look at the word here, synathleo, let's break it apart here into two words. That word, that first word, we would say sin, but it's syn, S-Y-N. We have a lot of words that we can go back to there, right? Synergy, synchronize. What does it mean? It means what you think it means. It means it's together. It's together, okay? Athleo. Anybody want to guess what word we get from the Greek word athleo? Go ahead, give it a shout. This is an easy one. Yeah, athlete, athletics, all of those things. So what is this? He's describing a teammate. You're doing this together, side by side. What I love is, could I get a couple of you to join me up here? What I love is that Paul uses the word striving. Here's a newsflash for you. Life in this broken world isn't easy. Can the preacher get a reluctant amen? Because it's been a while. But he says that for those of you who are living life for God, it's not going to be easy in this broken world. So you're going to strive at times. You're going to have to exert some effort at times. But you don't have to do it alone. He says strive together. So it's together, right? Side by side. This is the picture of life in the family of God. It's not perfect. It's just that we do it together. The very Spirit of God is coursing through us, connecting us and reminding us, but we do this together. You know what that means? That means there are times that one of us will, I don't know, drift, will forget. We'll kind of get a little bit, you know, we just kind of, maybe our habits, maybe this or that, but it's like, no, Randall, come back with us. This is us striving together. There will be times when I get tired, or maybe discouraged, or maybe just plain old beaten down, and I want to give up. But wait, I've got people around me that go, no, we got you. Let's do this together. There will be times that I'm moving fast, too fast, and they go, oh, hang on, cowboy. Just tap the brakes. That's what it's like to live in the family of God, but I need you to hear me now. There are also times when I got to walk through a door that I don't want to walk through. And it's the family of God that locks arms with me and says, no, we're going to do it, but we'll do it together. I used this illustration last night in a previous service. And I talked about a family that was going through something. And then I was talking about how the family of God comes around them. But between last night and today, it became more real than, than I think we were expecting. You see, I lost a friend and a hero and a pastor of this church last night. For those of you who know our story, for those of you who know Russ Kirkland, and he's the reason that I'm at this church, Russ has been struggling and fighting with Parkinson's for a long time. And last night he went to be with Jesus. Now y'all need to know, we all knew this was coming. The family knew this was coming. I watched them lock arms and love each other and support each other. And I have watched the family of God come around them and say, no, you guys are not going through this alone. And it's happening right now. And I know for many of you, you're going to want to lock arms with them and to encourage them. Those of you who know and those of you who remember and anyone who like has questions about like memorial services or things like that, we will help you with that. I promise we will let you know on the website. But last night, I didn't know how real this example would be. But gang, this is what you were made for. You lock arms and you go, I don't want to go through this alone. Oh, you don't have to go through this alone. This is the family of God. And do you know how you gain entrance into the family of God? It's not anything you do. It's grace. It is a gift. Romans 3:22 says, it is the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You put your trust in him. That's how this works. That's why it's a gift. And man, is it something that we need in this broken, unpredictable world. But I'll tell you this, it also explains a little bit about what we're gonna be talking about for a few weeks now. We're gonna talk about grace, we're gonna talk about faith, we're gonna talk about hope. We're gonna talk about this gift of life with God. But at this point, I don't want you to take my word for it. Take Caitlin's. Watch this.
After service one day, I just immediately when it was over, went up to another pastor and was like, I want to sign up for baptism. And they interviewed me and I got on the list. And then I, no joke, set a like countdown on my phone to baptism because I was so excited. I just could not wait for that day to come. I wanted to show everyone what Jesus has done for me and how much he has changed my life and just that I'm fully and completely like with him, there for him, just my life is his. Since I've been baptized, it's been kind of like this whole new world of like change, excitement, and adjustment. It's been taking all this excitement of the like honeymoon stage of just coming like off the baptism and being so passionate and then just taking it into real world application. I also just dove into community here within the weeks following. I joined a Bible study with a couple girls that I had met, and I went from having this like non-existent circle of community to having a huge community of people that I could go to and people that I trust and I know who are there for me. And I just can't wait to take more classes and learn more things and sign up for every single thing I can because I just love being involved and surrounded by this community. It brings me so much joy and it gives me so much to look forward to.
So this life that we're talking about, we just sang about good grace and a good God. This life that we're talking about, it starts when we turn to Jesus, when we admit and realize that we can't do this on our own, and that's the new life. That's where it all begins, and that's worth celebrating, don't you think? You see, what we're going to do now for the next few weeks, it'll start on Memorial Day. I'm starting a series on Memorial Day. People are like, you're crazy. You can't start a series then. We've got too much to say. So if you're in town, I'll be here. Let's start. We're going to talk about grace and faith in a world where things kind of are trying to dismantle our faith. What is it like for us to have a resilient faith, a faith that stands up to the test of this world, a faith that lasts into eternity? We're going to talk about those things, and it will all lead towards something towards the end of June. So after Jesus is resurrected, he's gathered many of his followers on a hillside. At the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, we hear the last commandment he gives. It's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. Now what's interesting is we're told that some of these people are still trying to figure it out. Some of them worshiped, some of them doubted. They're coming up next to Jesus. It's like, he was publicly executed. Is he really alive?
And Jesus, post-resurrection, says something at the very end of Matthew. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. What is he saying? He's saying, I am the world's one true Lord. It's me. I'm here. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Jesus says, y'all need to skedaddle. I want you to go everywhere. I want you to walk across the street. I want you to go to the other corners of the earth. I want you to tell people who I am and what I've done for you. Oh, and tell them how to live this life. Teach them everything I've taught you, and then baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You see, whatever else it is that's going on, Jesus singles this out and says, this baptism business is important enough that I want it to be like a mark on my followers. So do this. And so here we go. What is baptism? And some of you are like, wow, I didn't see that. So that's how we got there? That's today? I didn't know that's what we were talking about today. And you're thinking, man, this is usually when I would like sneak out because I don't want to hear this, but we're already after the break, so now you're stuck. So it's okay. We're going to be fine. Here's the thing. Baptism is a Greek word, baptizo, that means to immerse or to dunk. In the Gospel of John, we see that what you see is that John the Baptist or John the Baptizer is actually finding a place in the Jordan River that has plenty of water. Why? Because he's baptizing people. Now, why would you need plenty of water if you're not doing the old, like you're putting them down, you're dunking them, right? So he needs plenty of water because that's what he's doing. That is historically what happened. It's what we see described in the scriptures. Brings up a question that some people have. Is the amount of water that big of a deal? Well, the answer is no. The amount of water isn't. If you have a health issue, if you have something else going on and you want to talk to us, then let's talk. But I will tell you, it is a heart posture. Jesus, you've done this for me and I want to tell the world. But if there's something you want to talk about, then let's talk about that. Some of you at this point are going, yeah, I don't even know if I'm going to stay because this is weird and I'm embarrassed and it's awkward. And you just got through telling me that religion doesn't save me. So you're right, I did say that. But I also said that Jesus singles out baptism as something that's important. Now, why would he do that? I think it's because he wants us to express like our devotion to him, but I also think it's so that we can tell our story to a world. Baptism, you need to think of it this way. Baptism is a symbolic act, okay? Baptism is telling the story of something that has already happened to you internally. I want to be real clear with you on that. Sometimes that's a confusing thing of this is what makes things right between me and God. That is not what the scriptures say. It's a symbolic act. Well, what does that mean? Well, we go through these things all the time, symbolic acts. I'll tell you that when I was trying to navigate through my dad's funeral several years ago, like I performed the funeral, and then we all get in this procession, and there's a motorcade that cleared out the highways in Dallas. I've never seen the highways that clear in Dallas. And we get to the cemetery, and it's a military graveside funeral. And after the officer plays taps, I'm trying to hold the whole thing together, right? The officer plays taps, and I watch them now fold that flag that was on his coffin. And if anybody has ever been there before, I will tell you, you get close enough to earshot, and this is the official, this is what that young officer, because he takes that flag, and he kneels down, and he offers it to my mom, and he says, on behalf of the President of the United States Army, and a grateful nation, please receive this flag as a symbol of our gratitude for your loved one's faithful service. It's a symbol, right? But the reason that mattered was because it connected to a real story. My dad, I understand how long he served. I understand all of that. So it's a symbol, yes, but it's a symbol that connects to something real and something personal. Gang, anytime a symbolic act brings up cheers or tears or passion, I guarantee you it's because it connects to something real. Otherwise, it's just like a thing you're going through. But when it connects to us, So what is baptism connected to? What story does it tell? First of all, it tells the story of our forgiveness. We who turn to Jesus have sins we can't deny and pasts we can't fix. And so we turn to Jesus. The prophet Isaiah said, though your sins be as scarlet, though your sins be as crimson, some translations will say, they are as white as snow. I'll make them as white as snow, not water. God says, me, I'll do that. So it's this picture of cleansing. If you want to know where baptism comes from, it's a ritual. Like you see all over the Old Testament, you'll see in Hebrew worship, there is this idea of water that symbolizes cleansing. And so even in Jesus' day, there were people that would use, it didn't come out of nowhere, is what I'm trying to say. This fellow named John the Baptist he was an interesting cat. I'm just telling you. And we are told, we're predicted that there would be a prophet who would come and pave the way for Messiah. That's who John the Baptist was. And so he's telling people, you need to get right with God. You need to admit that you're relying on the wrong things, that you're relying on your family tradition. You're relying on your religious heritage. Men, you're relying on something that happened to you as an infant, and somehow that now marks you as being like good with God. And he said, it's not that. You got to turn to him on your own. You got to admit that you've sinned. You've got to admit that you need him. And so what did he do? He told people to repent. Except I bet it was a little louder than that, because he was pretty crazy and it was just like, repent, right? Well, what does repent mean? It means to turn away from. So you're admitting there's this life, I'm trying to live life without God. I'm trying to make things right on my own. You turn away from that, but it's also turning towards God. It is a turning towards him. Scott McKnight puts it like this. He says, repentance involves surrender to God, telling God the truth. Ooh, I like that. And striking out in a new direction of sacred love. You see, part of what we need to understand is that God is inviting us into this new life. And I want you to understand, as we go through this, John is telling people here, admit that you need forgiveness, ask God to forgive you, and then I want you to get in the water, and it's a symbol that God has cleansed you. Now, they knew that the cold, muddy waters of the Jordan weren't going to do anything for their sins. How could they? Let's do this. Would you turn to some folks around you and tell them the filthiest, grungiest, dirtiest, stankiest you have ever been? Or, if you're a parent, the dirtiest, filthiest, stankiest you've ever seen your kid come home, all right? So go ahead. You've got a very specific image. Talk to each other real quickly. Okay, I'm sure there are some amazing answers from those of you at the sites, but no matter how loudly you shout, I won't be able to hear you. So I'm just gonna ask for a couple of people here. What's the filthiest, dirtiest, stankiest you can remember ever being, or your kids ever came home at? Anybody got an answer for me? Okay, so you all are all Mr. and Mrs. Clean over here. Well, good for you. You got one, where are you? Yeah. Okay, so let me share this with everyone else. As a custodian, there was this bag that split, and what then spilled all over you was rotten sour milk, and it went all over you, down sides of your pants and everything. So yeah, that's pretty filthy. Anybody over here got one? What's the dirtiest, the filthiest you've ever been? Please don't act like this never happens to you. Anybody over here got one? Yes, sir, in the back. Okay, all right. I knew where we were going as soon as I heard the word horses. When he was a young boy, he worked on his father's ranch, and it was his job to clean out the the after effects of living with horses in stables. And so there's moments where we get dirty. Maybe you've been camping, maybe we're working out, maybe it's just like, oh, whatever it is, doesn't matter. You don't have to be a germaphobe. No matter who you are, you have been like, right? And there's a relief. The relief comes from when you are clean, right? So just put your hands over here. So it makes sense to me that water would be a symbol of cleaning, because I'm telling you what, when you're filthy, you need water to clean off the filth, yes? And so the Bible actually uses water as a symbol of, oh yeah, I need forgiveness. I need to be cleansed of my sin. But we already know that this is something that's happening on the inside. This is just an external kind of an image, right? But it would also make sense, if that's the case, that as you are being washed, it's not just this. Like, you need to be forgiven everywhere. And so what we find, no, I'm not going to do that to you. So what we find is that you want all of this. I'm going to let you have this and this. We get to a place where at baptism, we see a huge before and after. You'll be able to pick out the people before, after. You'll see it. Because they get completely wet. Why? Because God has forgiven them completely. It is a beautiful symbol of that. And so what we see with Jesus is that after his resurrection, these people who before were just looking for Messiah, now Messiah shows up, and now he has made a way possible. And Jesus says, I'm going to reach back to this practice, and I want my followers to tell the world the story that I have forgiven them. And it's a really beautiful way to say that God has cleansed us. I can hear my Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Y'all know that old hymn? Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. I bet you know the chorus. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I know for some of you, that's not going way too fast. But for some of us, that tells our story. He's cleansed us. He's forgiven us. And so part of what happens here is that we are telling that story with a symbolic act. Well, then why did Jesus have to be baptized? Because that makes no sense. He doesn't have any sin. He's the perfect Son of God. He doesn't need to repent. We ask this every year. It's a good question. The other thing that baptism does is it shows like you're identifying with someone. In the ancient world, when someone would leave paganism and come to faith in the one true God of Israel, they would be baptized in a mikveh. They would immerse themselves in a baptismal. It was a symbol of God has forgiven me of my paganness, and I am turning towards the one true God. And it isn't just that. I'm now associating with his people and going, yeah, I'm with them. Now, last year, we had a big to-do about this, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but I know that you all have seen those T-shirts out there when somebody's like you're walking around Branson or Six Flags or Disney World or a Cardinals game, and you see a couple, and it's like they've got two versions, right? It's I'm with him and I'm with her. And they just walk around, and they want the world to know that they're together. Now, I had somebody backstage that said, yeah, the only one I've seen is I'm with stupid. I'm not talking about that one. I'm talking about the I'm with him, I'm with her. It is a way publicly, even if it's silly, I'm not saying it's silly, but it's a way to say I'm identifying with this person. So now I want you to picture the Jordan River. All of these people are saying, Messiah is coming. I'm admitting that I need God's forgiveness. They're standing in line. They've asked forgiveness. They're going to get in the water and tell the world that they trust God. Jesus gets in line with him. By the time he gets up to the front, John's confused. Why are you doing this? To fulfill all righteousness. I'm going to obey my Father. What's going on here? Jesus is identifying with you. I want you to understand that when the gospel writers tell us that Jesus is stepping into the waters of baptism, what he is essentially doing is saying, there is coming a day when I'm going to take on all of the sin, all of the brokenness, all of the shame, and he is telling the world, but more importantly, he is telling his Father, I'm with them. Like there's gonna come a day where it's all gonna pile onto me. Father, I'm with them. And he commits to the cross in his like baptism. And there's this time when he's praying, and I'm telling you, there's this huge personal moment in this very public way. Like, you need to know that if you get baptized, it will be very public, but it will also be very private. Talk to the people who have been baptized. Talk to them about what happens between them and God. In this moment when he says, I'm with them, the heavens crack open. The Spirit of God now descends. Jesus is drenched in the power of the Holy Spirit. But he is also covered in the favor of his heavenly Father, who says, this is my child. You are my child, whom I love. It all starts because he was obedient and because he identified with people. Well, guess what? Now it's our turn. It's our chance, and it's a little bit different, but it's our chance to say, I'm with him. Like, I want the world to know that I need him and that I'm with him. And in that moment, something happens where God begins to say, ooh, I am so pleased with you. I know some of you don't know Russ, but I'm just going to give you one like quick story, because Russ was always so bold and so gentle at the same time with his face. It was like a hammer wrapped in velvet. And you were like, oh, that was, oh, wait, what? And so Russ was one of those guys that would speak truth to you. And my brother-in-law, now we're at a different funeral for Robin's dad. But my brother-in-law, the first time he met Russ, now my brother-in-law's a big guy. He's like 6'4". He's a big guy. Russ, not so much. The very first words Russ said to my brother-in-law, I mean, God was just prompting him. Rick said, I'll never forget it. Russ walks up to him and grabs him by the lapels and says, you are his beloved son in whom he is well pleased. And that was it. And Rick said, I never forgot that. Listen to me. Why am I telling you that? Because you and I need to know that we are the beloved. And part of what happens in the family of God is we whisper and sometimes shout to each other, don't forget, you are loved. We just sang it. Don't forget that you are loved. But gang, I am telling you, in that moment, standing in the water, there is a chance for God to say, ooh, I see how obedient you are. This is my child in whom I am well pleased. You see, this is a part of why this tells our story, but it's also a part of why we benefit from it. Now, I always use this example, and when I don't, people say, oh, Greg, you didn't use that example. So I'm going to use that example. Would you come here for a second? I know you love this. This is my wife, Robin. Watch your step there. We always do it. So here we go. This wedding ring... Some of y'all could just finish this sentence for me, couldn't you? This wedding ring is to my marriage what baptism is to my relationship with Jesus. Let me say it again. This wedding ring is to my marriage what baptism is to my relationship with Jesus. This wedding ring does not make me married. You tracking with that? We're married because we made a covenant. We expressed vows to each other. We did that. This is a symbol to the world that I'm with you. Mm-hmm. But what would it feel like if I said, oh, I'm a really private guy. I'm kind of embarrassed. I don't want to admit out here that I'm married. But when I'm with you, oh, honey, you're my lambikins. You're my little schmoopy pie. I've never used those words before with
never.
You. No, and I won't
creepy.
Again. Don't worry. But if I were to say those kinds of things and go, oh, sugar bear, I love you. And really what I'm doing is I'm expressing that love because I might want something in return. Hello? Don't worry, we're not going to go there. That was last week. So you can go back and watch that. But if I was doing that here in private, but then in public, it's this. How would it make these words feel?
Not very good.
Not very good.
Like empty.
Yeah, empty, hollow. It's just, yeah. So you want a consistency in that, yeah? Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you. By the way, I'm with her. Okay, so here's the thing. I know some of you aren't married. You don't want to be married. That whole thing was weird, maybe a little icky. Here's the deal. Have you ever had a friend stand for you in the gap? Some of you are like, no, I haven't. If you trust in Jesus, he is standing for you in the gap. And now it's your turn to stand with him. This is what we're talking about. It's a different relationship. It's a new relationship. Paul says in another place, he says, baptism is like a symbol of your being buried and then you're resurrected. Now, don't let that freak you out. We don't hold you under that long. But you're buried, and when you come out, it's like a picture of new life. You see, when you turn to Jesus, this is the life that you celebrate. And when you believe in him, you get baptized. That's what you see all over the New Testament. They believed and they were baptized. They received his message and they were baptized. Which, by the way, here at the end, let me just say this tenderly, this is why we don't baptize infants. A whole bunch of questions that some of you will want to talk about, and let's talk. But we believe the preponderance of evidence in the Bible points to what we call believer's baptism. That means that you come to a point where you believe and you trust, and then you are baptized to tell the world what has happened. Now, are there Bible-believing, wonderful Christians who baptize infants? Absolutely. And we can have those conversations as long as we can agree together that the water doesn't do anything. It doesn't save me. What does? Faith in Jesus. Always, always, always. But around here, we stand in the ancient tradition that goes way, way, way back, where we will delay baptism until the day that you can express your faith. Now, why are we doing that? Well, we believe the Bible teaches this, but I want you to know in this culture, we keep running into folks who are banking their eternity on something that happened to them when they were an infant, and they've never gotten around to trusting Jesus on their own. And friends, I want you to hear something real clearly. I feel like I need to say this. Heaven and hell are real. God is so good. The kingdom is so important. And I don't want you to miss out on this because you're assuming that something that happened to you as a baby is it. The invitation is for you to turn towards him, for you to celebrate this. That's the whole point. That's the good news today. Now, we can talk about what happens to babies and infants in the New Testament. Unfortunately, there's very little that is described there. You really don't get a lot written about it until the 3rd or 4th century, and even then people couldn't agree on what happened or what they should do. But what they do agree on is it's always pointing to this grace that we accept. So Greg, then what am I supposed to do? Like, I was baptized as an infant. And then I went through a confirmation class when I was older. I have accepted this Jesus. Or I was baptized as an infant and I went away from it all, but I've taken this explorations class. I do know who Jesus is. All sorts of stories. What should I do? We would say the invitation today is, as a believer, now step into the water and tell your story. And when you do, we will not denigrate what happened to you in your childhood. In fact, we kind of see this as coming full circle. It completes the journey. I thank God that you have parents who have pointed you on the path to Jesus. More than likely, that was a mom who said, you need to know who God is. We thank God for that. But there will come a moment where you accept this grace and you understand the relief, you understand what God is saying, and you then turn to him and you tell the world, this symbolic act, you tell the world through this that you're with him. I can tell you that this will be one of the most powerful, important, meaningful steps in your spiritual journey if you have not taken this. And this one, you'll remember. It's a thing. On June 23rd, we're inviting you to a party that you may have never been to before. In fact, we're inviting some of you to be guests of honor. If you have turned to Jesus, if you have questions about what it means to accept this grace, now let's talk. Like, we can talk to each other afterwards at each of our sites. There'll be a pastor ready to talk with you. But some people have said, is it too late to register for baptism? No, let me tell you how that works. You will go. In fact, here's a URL for you. And if you want to take a pic of that, you can. We're going to give it to you at the end of the service. You don't even need it now. But you start the process there, and believe me, we will get to a place where we get to talk about your personal journey with Jesus, because that's what matters the most. And when you step into the water, if you step into the water, I want you to know, while you are saying, I'm with him, there will be hundreds, if not thousands, of people that will encircle you. And what our privilege is in that moment is to say, we're with you. Welcome to the family. It's an imperfect, loving, messy family, and we're going to keep learning how to do this together, but you will never have to face this alone again. So welcome to the family. This is what we're talking about today. But the most important thing for you to hear is that Jesus is inviting you into a personal relationship with him. So what I'm going to ask you to do now is to honor these people by hanging in there and soaking this up. I want you to behold what now is before you. I want you to pay attention to the faces. I want you to see the stories that are being told. This is why we do what we do around here. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story.